Neither one of them are wrong. And so that's why you've got to stay very close to God and stay in tune with the Lord. When these things happen on the mission field, you're going to have all kinds of people in churches pointing fingers at both of them. I don't point fingers at anybody. Until you've been there and bullets start flying, you begin to realize, you know, just what they teach in Bible college just isn't always the truth. And so, and we could go into hours of stories and stuff, but we won't. I just want to throw that out because I know that's been coming up already, different things about that. And I'll talk to you later if you want to talk about some of the situations like that. So let's get into this. We talked about this last week. We just got started in this about hypocrisy and being a backslider. Judas shows us the danger of hypocrisy. Was Judas a hypocrite? Yes. He was not a backslider. Okay? And I'm going to explain why I say that. A lot of people say, well, he was just backslid. I believe, and you can believe something different, that's up to you. People have twisted the teaching of biblical backsliding. And they've made it say something it does not teach. And it's become an excuse for people to just go ahead and live the way they want. This is the definition that they give. I got this off of several different websites. Someone who has accepted Christ as Savior and having started on his Christian journey begins to go backwards in his Christian life instead of going forward. They can remain there for 10, 20, 30 years and just decide one day to come back. This is a problem I see with that. Where is the chastisement? Because you go to Hebrews chapter 12, and it says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. He said, if you don't have that chastisement, if the individual does not have that chastisement of the Lord, they're not saved. They're illegitimate. They're claiming to be one thing, and they're not. They are, in fact, hypocrites. They are not backsliders. I understand why that analogy is used, but yet the terms that teaches that, God does deal with people when they get away from the Lord. But he chastises them to bring them back, and if they do not listen to chastisement, God will take them home. He's not going to let you live 10, 20, 30 years in a backslidden state without chastisement. They'd be absolutely miserable. So a backslider, I believe, you can disagree with me, but I believe a backslider in the Scripture has never been saved. Okay, now let me show you why. They're believing, you take Israel. Israel's called God's chosen people. And that is kind of a misnomer, because when we say God's chosen people, it's like we think, well, saying you're a Christian. How many people in America say they are Christian? And then how many people in America actually are Christian? It's the same when you say God's chosen people. God chose Israel as his people. He built a nation. But that does not mean that they're saved. That does not mean that they're going to heaven. Okay? Sometimes they were believing and following God and had put their faith in the Messiah, in the promises of God that he was coming. Many of them had done that. But yet there were many times when they totally rejected God and they were not saved people. You cannot be embracing and engrossed in idolatry as a saved person. You cannot worship a false god. And I'm not talking about just one time. I'm talking about a continual thing, and I'm going to show you that, where it says this in Scripture. There were times that the whole nation, including the priest, everybody, they were going through motions, but they were so steeped in idolatry that God had to take them completely out of the country because of that idolatry and the wickedness. They were not saved. This is the context of the book of Hosea and Jeremiah. Hosea is writing, and Jeremiah is writing this, where the term backsliding is used right before Israel is sent into captivity because of their idolatry. They were no more saved than a man in the moon. For years, they had totally turned their back on God, and God is punishing them. He is not chastising them. He is punishing them and sending them into captivity. Now, they were selfish, they were wicked, they were idolatrous. They were not just in hypocrisy. They were backsliders. Backsliders and people that are hypocrites are not the same. They are people that are lost. They have refused, as that backsliding heifer, they have refused to accept Jesus Christ. They have refused to accept the Messiah that was coming in the Old Testament. They refused to be yoked to him. They rejected and refused the word of God, his way and his love, and that's why they're called backsliders. If you ever been around the farm, you want to get this cow in this pen or in this other field, and you get a rope on them, and they set those front feet, and you aren't pulling them unless you got a tractor or something. Because they set those front legs, and then with the back legs, they start pulling back and pulling back. And I'm telling you what, you'd have to have a whole bunch of cowboys on there to get that thing through there. This is what he's talking about as far as a backsliding heifer. And he uses that illustration. When she locks her feet up like that, she says, "I am not coming. I will not go where you say." Hosea chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17. This is where the backsliding is normally mentioned. Backsliding here and in Hosea, it's nine times in the book of Jeremiah rather, it's the word sarar. The term is sarar. It means to be rebellious or revolt. And how many of you read the Proverbs for today, the Psalms and Proverbs for today in the Bible reading? Did you notice the word backsliding there in Proverbs 14:14? It's not the same word, sarar. It is a different word. It's called sug. That is the term when someone that may be a believer would be trying to go away from God, to turn away or to turn back. But sarar is the term, "I'm not coming," to start with. And that's why you've got to go back and look at these. So in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer." She sets her feet. God's trying to pull her and bring her where he wants her, to himself, and they are planting those feet, and they're saying, "I am not coming." Now, the rest of the verse, he says, "Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a small place." Now, watch this. Israel slides back. They revolt as that backsliding heifer. They're pulling back. "I will not come." Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. The term here is that they would be alone. They would be separated. They would be left all to themselves in a completely open field. They're not with the flock. When you're not with the flock, you're in serious hot water. They're not part of the flock. They're not under the care of a shepherd. They're exposed completely to everything in that wide open field, that large place. And the wolves or coyotes or whatever you got, or the bears or whatever, lions, will destroy them. They're totally alone. Have nothing. Normally they can depend on the other sheep and they can go here and there in this volume of the... Not so when you're alone. When God turns you out in that pasture, he said, I'll feed you in a big open field. You're all by yourself. So the wolves will destroy them. God's turned them over to their enemies. And that's why Israel went into captivity. God turned them over. Now, look at verse 17 there. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Now, he's talking about backsliding here. He says, you've gone into, you're backsliding. He said, I'm going to cut you loose. I'm going to let you be in an open field all by yourself. The wolves, whatever, are going to come in and destroy you. He said, Ephraim is joined. The word joined is mated. It's not, let's go have a date. No. It's they are joined. They're not just kind of dabbling in idolatry and worshiping God. They are joined to idolatry. He said, you are joined to idols. And what does God say? Let him alone. Just turn them over to their own reprobate mind. Just give them their way. Let him reap the fruit of his own choosing. Let him go into captivity. That's what he wanted. He didn't want me. He's going to go ahead and do his own thing. Well, they're just playing with sin. No, verse 18 says, their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. It's not just a dabbling in idolatry. They have committed whoredom continually. Their rulers with shame do love give ye. God is saying these people are given to idolatry, totally. He says that's backsliding. When God is trying to bring you to himself and you won't come. How many people, you preach the gospel, you preach the gospel, you preach the gospel, and they will not come. You try every way you can to pull them, and they won't come. And God said, Ephraim's joined their idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. Now, the backslider, what's he say? He said, let go of the rope. Let go of the rope. He or she does not want to come through the gate. Does not want to come to me. He said, let her alone. Let go of the rope. They made their choice. Let him alone. There's another passage of scripture that is used out of context, I believe. And all of you probably know it, but we're going to go through it real quick because I think it pertains to the exact same thing we're talking about. Turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs, chapter 1. The Bible's talking about wisdom. And he says in chapter 1, verse 23, he says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my what? Spirit unto you. He said, first of all, turn you at my reproof. Come to me. And he said, then I'll pour out my spirit to you. They didn't have the spirit. He that hath not the spirit of God is none of his, Romans 8:9 says. That's why these people in Pentecostals and places, they're coming and they're seeking the Holy Spirit. No, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved, the Bible says. It's false teaching. They've confused these issues. He said, now notice this. He said, I will make known my words unto you. They didn't know. He said, I'm going to make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye what? You put them front feet in the ground and you said, I am not coming. You are the one that refused. You set your feet. You slid back. I will not come. He said, I've stretched out my hand. And no man regarded. You wouldn't listen. But ye have set it not, how much of my counsel? All of my counsel. And would what? None of my reproof. Verse 26, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Listen to me. You read through the Bible, and whenever you see God's people, maybe they're in sin, or they've got away from God, or there's difficulty there, God says, you come unto me. And he says, I'll forgive you. I'll save you. I'll work with you. I'll comfort you. Over and over. He never says that I will laugh and mock at my children. He said, I'm your father. I love you. So when we get away from God a little bit and the Spirit of God is chastising us, he's not out there mocking and laughing at us. He loves us. He's in tears. We have grieved the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to come back. And he loves us. And he's pleading with us. He's not laughing and mocking at us. These are lost people that absolutely have said no to God. And that's why he says, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call on me, but I will not answer. Does God say if you turn and come back to him that he's going to just close his ears to you? No, not to his children. You see, I've heard people use this for and try to browbeat Christians and say, boy, that God's going to just work you. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about lost people here. They haven't even come to him. He said, they'll seek me early. He said, if you seek me, you'll find me. But he said, these people, they wouldn't listen at all. And he said, they won't find me. When God's children come to their senses and they repent, God hears and answers their prayer and their plea for forgiveness. He does not cut them off. These are lost people. He goes on, he says, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways. What's God going to do? He's going to turn them out in that big old pasture all by himself out there in the world. Let the world just tear them up. Let the wolves come. Turn them over to their own reprobate mind. Just like he said in all the other scriptures. He says, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall what? Slay them. God's not trying to slay his kids. And the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. God's not trying to destroy his children. He loves us. He wants to help us. Yes, he will chastise us and severely if necessary. But he's not up there laughing and mocking at us. These are people that are not saved. Now, a hypocrite, on the other hand, is one that pretends, somebody that acts the part, but it's only make-believe. A hypocrite is not a saved person. He's just one that plays the part of a Christian. He pretends to be a Christian. Judas was never saved. He simply, from the very beginning, Jesus says, I knew who's going to betray me. I knew who didn't believe. So he's simply professing without possession. John 6:64 said, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Jesus shows us how close one can get to Jesus and not be saved. Now, we that call ourselves believers, we need to get a hold of this one. How close can you get to Jesus and not be saved? You can walk up and kiss the door. Walk right up there and kiss him on the cheek. And turn away. That's how close Judas was to Jesus, yet he was not saved. Judas went to hell, but he'd walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He was taught by Jesus. He saw the miracles. He saw the sermons and heard all of what these other guys were saying. Yet, he was not saved. Judas went to hell because he chose religion without being saved. And there's so many people across this land that go to church, and they wouldn't know God if he walked in and introduced himself. I was talking to a man yesterday. We was walking our dogs and stopped a guy, or he was sitting by the road, and stopped and talked to him and asked him, well, you know, how long you been a Christian? Well, I don't know. Had no idea when he goes to church. I can give you the name of the church. Had no idea when he got saved. I want to ask him, I said, you know, I want to say, do you remember when you got married? How many of you remember when you got married? Boy, it's a day you'll never forget. Why? It's important. You mean tell me you can't remember you don't have to remember the number, but you can't tell me when you turned from sin to Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior? He had no idea. How sad. He's going to church. He had a little business card of his church. They had no idea how he's getting to heaven. He chose religion without being saved. For 26 years, I was raised in religion. Never heard the gospel in my life that I remember. Oh, you go to church, you ring the bells, you light the candles, you do what you're supposed to do. You know, you don't get too drunk after church when you go out and party. You know, while we're caroling with the youth group and everything, we bring our flax of whiskey and everything, and you know, it's just religion. We were hypocrites. We were lost, playing the game. And Judas teaches us that you can get so close and miss it altogether. Judas' love of money became the stumbling block in his life. The love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6:10. Judas, he became a thief, possibly because of money, his love of money. He lost his compassion for the lost. He lost his compassion for the poor. Why wasn't this sold and put in the treasure instead of given, wasted on the poor people and on the feet of Jesus and stuff? Come on now. And it says this, he said, not because he cared about the poor, not because he cared about Jesus. He wanted the money. You ever hear people say, I ain't coming to church. I was in church one time and all they talked about was money. Well, why do you hate to give to God? Maybe it's you love money more than God. Now, I'm not saying how much you got to give. But when you get saved, God changes your heart. He changes your want-tos. I never used to want to give. Now, I love to give. It's more fun than eating banana pudding, amen? It caused him to sell out his friend, Jesus. It caused him to commit the most heinous crime, I think, that anybody could ever do, and that's betray. You might not like me, that's okay. You know, we might do things different, that's all right. But I'll still stand by you no matter what. But to betray someone that you say is your friend, that you say you have a relationship, I think that's one of the worst things that anybody could ever do, and that's what Judas did. He betrayed Jesus Christ. He let that love of money destroy his whole life. Judas actually became a tool of Satan, and we can become tools of Satan as well. The devil put those thoughts into Judas' heart to go and do this, and he went ahead and done it. He was already calculating and figuring, and he had already gone to the people, and then at the Lord's Supper there, the Lord said, go ahead and do what you got to do, and he took off. And it says that's when Satan entered into him. And from that point, he was locked on target. He just turned over. Who puts the thoughts in your mind? Who do you listen to? Who tells you to turn that radio on? Who tells you to watch this? Who tells you to speak like that? How many of you speak French? Okay? Then never ask somebody, excuse my French. And the rest of the people don't speak French out there either. They just cussing. Why? They're listening to the wrong person. They're not listening to Jesus. They are becoming a tool of the devil. You have Christians all the time. Oh my God! How blasphemous. That would be punishable by death in the Old Testament, to use God's name in vain. And yet we do it all the time. That should not be. We've got to learn some lessons from Judas. Don't let the devil lead you. You start following Jesus Christ. He was led by himself until Satan actually entered into him. And from that point, it was all over. Judas had a change of mind, not a change of heart. That's different. You can change your mind and not your heart. I'll never forget Shane, my grandson, the song leader. His little kid, his brother, Stanley was little. We was sitting there at the Thanksgiving table. We had a bunch of Africans around the table, and he's sitting over there at a little bitty table, both of them. And he had a stick, and I just happened to be watching him. And he picked up a stick, and he looked at his brother across the table, just looking at him. And I'm watching this, and what in the world? And he goes, sorry. Boom! Hits him in the head. Was he sorry? No. Saying something in our mind does not change anything. The problem here is repentance. You have people, they're a thief. If they were sorry, they were a thief, what would they do? They'd stop stealing. If I'm sorry that I'm watching pornography, if I'm really sorry and the repentance, I'll stop. But if we're not sorry, if we're like Judas, we'll go ahead and do what we're going to do. And then when we get caught, oh, we're so sorry. No, we're sorry we got caught. We're not sorry that we're a thief because we keep stealing. We're not sorry we're deviant. We're still watching that stuff. Sorrow to repentance brings a change in life. I was a drunk. I didn't continue going to the bars. I didn't continue drinking. It stopped. Why? Because there was a repentance, one that was to a change of life. It is a change of mind, but that's not. It doesn't stop with just a change of mind. Judas went back and he took the money back. He threw it on the floor because they wouldn't take it. Look, they knew that was wrong too. That's why they called it the feel of blood. Repentance. He changed his mind about what he'd done. And I believe, just in trying to evaluate for years what he did, what he said, how he goes about it, I believe that Judas actually thought that if he turned Jesus over to these religious people, that all Jesus would do, I mean, he'd have the 30 pieces of silver in his pocket, but all Jesus would do is what he had done other times. They were going to kill him. He just walked through the crowd. Nobody laid a hand on him. He'd done that several times. And I think Judas thought that he could go ahead and do this. Jesus would just walk right through him. He'd be richer. And Jesus would go on and do his thing. But it didn't turn out the way he thought it would. And what he was sorry for is that now he said, I've betrayed innocent blood. I've messed up. I made a mistake. How many times have I heard people when they're getting ready to pray and ask Christ to save them say, Lord, I've made a mistake. No, you've sinned. Just making a mistake is not enough. I am a sinner. I just haven't made a mistake. I am a dirty, filthy, rotten, hell-deserving sinner. When we come to that point, now we can talk about salvation. God led the Lord last week. This guy was ready. Old Brother Tom was there. We were having a good time, and I said, you're in bad shape, son. He said, yeah, I know. I said, well, are you ready to meet God? Remember Tom? He said, no, I'm not. I said, well, would you like to? Would you like to be ready? He thought a second. He said, yeah, I would. He was so thrilled when we took a Bible back out there to him. And we had a talk. He's just a good old boy, but I think the old boy was serious and put his faith in Christ. Look, there's a repentance. Repentance is not just a change of mind, it's a change of direction too, a change of heart. Repentance that leads to salvation is when we see our sinfulness and by faith we turn and accept Jesus Christ's forgiveness and him as our Savior. We don't keep going the same direction. Now, what's Judas' problem? He had the wrong associations. What's he doing fellowshipping with the Pharisees? and with priests and stuff like that. You know, I hear people, they're going to this church, they go to that. And wait a minute. Get in a church that teaches the Word of God and stay there and be faithful. Don't be listening to all these different messages on the internet and stuff, and this bishop and this prophet and this. They're so confused. Don't associate yourself with the wrong people. Oh, what they say may sound good, and some of it is. But a whole lot of it is not. He had the wrong associations. He had the wrong focus. His focus was on money. I remember when I got saved, we was rodeoing, and up until the last week we got saved, we was out in the rodeo arena and Sherry running barrels and I doing bareback, and I had the rodeo crowd over to my house after I got saved. But instead of opening the bar, I gave them soda. And instead of listening to all the country music, we put on Doug Oldham. I said, man, isn't this great? I didn't have to leave the rodeo crowd. They got up and left. They walked out. Why? Because the whiskey stopped. And the music quit playing. Judas had the wrong associations. His focus was in the wrong place. The money didn't satisfy. It didn't do what it promised to do. Now the Pharisees, they got the silver back. Even he's in worse shape than when he started. And then he goes out and commits suicide. Did that solve the problem? No, never does. Judas had the wrong hope. It was in himself. It was in himself. Not in Jesus, where it should have been. Judas also destroyed his name. My notes just went to the wrong page here. There we go. Nope, they went back again. What's going on here? There we go. He destroyed his name. Would any of you name your child Judas? I had a guy over there in Europe named his, one of the military guys, named his son Lucifer. Why would you do such a thing? Judas was a different pronunciation, basically, of Judah. That's the tribe of Judah, one of the 12. And Solomon and David and Jesus came out through that tribe. So the tribe and the name was great until Judas betrayed Jesus. And now the name has been tarnished forever. We ought to guard our name. We don't need to learn something from this. When you think of the word Judas, when somebody mentions Judas, do you have a good feeling about that? You always go back and think of the betrayer. What do they think of when they hear your name? As a pastor back in Missouri for a while, I would meet people in going out knocking doors and in Walmart or Kmart or all them marts. And I'd talk to people and I'd tell them, oh, hi, I'm Pastor Brian Stenz. I'm pastor of Faith Baptist Church down here. And I said, what do you mean, oh? I said, so-and-so member of your church? I said, yeah. I said, I don't want a part of it. What do people think of when your name is mentioned? Because we can build a good name or we can destroy our name. Whether it's our name or the ones that are associated with our name, the rest of our family, you find some of the other apostles changing their names because their name was Judas, and now, but so not to associate with that name anymore. I'll change to Labius. That's how bad the connotation was. In Proverbs 22:1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Boy, what a blessing. Now let's go on to just conclude this. What do we learn out of this? A love of money is going to destroy you. Money don't, but the love of money. The second thing, whatever your definition of backsliding is, that's between you and the Lord. It's not a place you ought to be. It's totally negative all the way through the scripture, whether you believe somebody's saved or lost. But that's not where God wants you. Just being sorry I got caught is not true repentance. Did your life change? Did that what you were sorry for change? We should still be changing all the time. And the end of hypocrisy is destruction. The end of hypocrisy is destruction. Am I a hypocrite? I need to ask myself that seriously. I need to find out, am I just playing a role? Am I just going through the motions? And just remember, a good name is important. Do you have a good name? Do you have a good name? I hope you do. Let's pray. Father, help us as we learn from Judas and the different things that are presented. We ask, God, that you'd help us through the rest of this study. And then as we start studying the tabernacle, what a wonderful study that's going to be. Lord, bless us now. Give us a wonderful day. Be with Pastor as he brings the message. Speak to all of our hearts, Lord, that souls might be saved. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. We're going to be studying the tabernacle when we finish this on the apostles, so that's going to be an exciting, exciting